this is your Sunday reading. Have you ever heard of having a Sunday reading? Huh? You look at me like, okay, the Sunday afternoon reading, like in the old time. The Christians would come with horse and buggy, do service, spend all day in the Word, and eat together, and spend the whole day in. So we don't do that with horses anymore. We have our cars. And your Sunday reading is 1 Samuel 22, the whole chapter. And I want you to see something in that chapter. And that is gathering and scattering. Gathering. God is the gatherer, and the devil is the scatterer. We just had a week where people gathered. We have Pastor Moon from Mexico this morning here. Pastor Sawtell from North Carolina. Wow, it's amazing to see him. Pastor Gary's going to share a little bit about the summer program at the end of the service. Gathering. We have a new nature, and we are gatherers. We have a new nature, so we love. We love, and we connect. We are connected. We gather. People come with troubles. This is 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David, therefore, departed, and he is the believer's example of in his nature and character. David had a heart after God, and he's in trouble. David is in trouble, just like you and me sometimes. And David had a new nature, and in his new nature, he could be anywhere, and people could be gathered to him because he was a minister. Like, people can be gathered to you in your life because you have a spirit, Holy Spirit. You have a mind and a heart, and you connect and care, and you love. That happened a lot this week because this is our nature. People come, and they're looking for something. Sometimes they're looking only for a social event, but many times people are looking for something deeper, and you have it. You have a deeper life. You have words. You have the Spirit. You have a ministry, and David did also. Look at the verse, please, verse 1. David departed and escaped to the cave Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. They heard he's there and probably had mixed feelings. He's running away from the king Saul. Maybe he needs my support. Maybe I should be with him. He's in some trouble. But inside David, he has a ministry. And maybe some people knew that about him, that if I could be with him, I want to be with him. I like being with him. There's no big issues. There's no intensity of the flesh. There's no conflict of the flesh. He is a free man on the inside in the cave. In a cave. Not a fancy luxury hotel, which is what people may be drawn to, but it's empty. They may want to go on a vacation, and fine, vacations are great, but a lot of it has to do with who am I with? What spirit do we have? Is there some kind of life, the life of God? That's our convention. We get together to celebrate the life of Christ. Look at verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. That's quite a, we call that the three D's there in the English language, distress. And there is a lot of that in the world. There's debt. There is a lot of that. There's all kinds of debt, financial debt, and there's debts of revenge and unforgiveness and bitterness and discontentment. How I am not satisfied. I've been everywhere, done all kinds of things, but I am not satisfied. They gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Sounds like Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Be with Jesus. Listen to Jesus. This is the church. We come to see Jesus. We come to meet Jesus. Jesus is there. I want Jesus in my life. I want to hear from Jesus. I want Jesus to open the Bible for me. I want to hear from Jesus. I want Jesus in my heart, in my life. I'm in distress. I'm discontented. I'm in debt. But Jesus is in the house. But Jesus is in the Bible. Jesus is in the body. Jesus is in my life. And we are gathered to him. We had a great gathering. I was thinking, what if all of the African Greater Grace folks and Indian and Latinos and Europeans were here, we would have had an amazing time with them. But this was enough. Why? Because Jesus is here. When something is lacking, when Jesus is there, it seems like nothing is lacking. Jesus is there with two people. Jesus is there. When you wake up in the morning and you feel something is lacking, think again. Jesus is here. Jesus is in our life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Right? Okay, go to the next one. This will be just a brief and short, but the main message here. David went, he took care of his mother and father in verse 3. Imagine bringing your mother and father to the king of Moab. You actually should bring them to King Saul in Jerusalem. Your mother and father should be taken care of, but he's my enemy. I need to go to my enemy to have him take care of my mother and father. It seems like David can live outside the box. It seems like David's world was bigger than some box-like religious world. It seems that David had liberty, that David had God. God was in David, and David had a ministry, and he could solve problems. Not in maybe a typical sense, but he had this freedom, love, and this understanding, and he was able to minister to his mother and father. Isn't that beautiful? I teach that to my kids every day. Okay, now go to the scatter part. Verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered in the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" What's going on in Saul? He actually thinks that David is buying his support. He says, "Is David going to be a better king than I am? Is he going to give you fields and cattle? Is he the one?" Behind it is jealousy. Jealousy scatters. Behind it is insecurity. David is better than me. And he's saying, "No, he isn't. He is not better than me." The king is saying, "David is popular. David is, but I got to put David down. in order for me to be up. It's a spirit of scattering. You run away, Psalm 64, from the gossiper who seeks out iniquity. You run away with those that talk on a lower level, revenge, jealousy, insecurity. But you're drawn to Christ, and that's the difference. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you see how insane Saul becomes, like in his passion against David. And it's unbelievable. There's murder. They execute 85 priests in this chapter, all because Saul is insecure. The scatterer. Beware of the scatterer in your life. Beware of the scatterer at your workplace. Beware of the scatterer in society, where there's a moving to divide and scatter. But be drawn to God. He is the healer. He binds us up. He informs us, educates us, and makes us like himself. We are conformed to his image. So that's it. That's the message for this morning, this portion. I'll repeat it. When the Holy Spirit fills you and you start to live bigger than yourself, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you start to think bigger than your life, God sets you on a rock higher than yourself. When you start to learn doctrine and relate to truth, somebody said this past week, the secular mind believes the truth is in himself, but the Christian believes the truth is outside of me. It's in God. And if I'm submitted to God, I will find it. And that truth outside of me is what really ministers to me. If you leave me and you tell me that it's in you, God is in everybody, find the God that is in you or the Christ that is in you in the secular meaning, you know, God, everybody has God and so on, and you try to find it, and it is me, and I define my own reality. Dr. Chung told me, he's a medical surgeon for the U.S. Navy, and he mentioned how the rules that are coming down from the top are like just so strange. And he said, if you put a man in a gorilla uniform, a gorilla suit, and he goes around and says, I'm a gorilla, and you're supposed to believe that he's a gorilla, it's a joke. It's a lie. You're not a gorilla. You look like a gorilla. You act like a gorilla, but you're not a gorilla. And with this transgender debate and discussion, it's not even a debate, this whole idea that's being pushed on us, it's a lie. It's a lie. And this scattering based on confusion and lies and the flesh of man and the work of the devil is in our face. And I have to say to the guy in the gorilla outfit, you're not a gorilla. Take it off. You're not a gorilla. I'm not living in a lie, and I don't want you to live in a lie. I'm not a liar, and you're not a liar. Yeah, but the truth is in me. The truth is, no, it isn't. The reality is outside. The reality that you are to be living in is like what David was living in, which was God, Christ, and people were drawn to him. Because David would not lie, Psalm 101. Because David, when he sinned, he said, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me. You, God, that's a beautiful thing. Amen. Okay, Pastor Gary, would you like to come up for a minute? And then Pastor Glenn, I'm going to ask you to pray for the offering.
just a brief announcement about Summer Live Convention is over. We're still doing stuff here in, with our church throughout the summer, and Summer Live kicks off on Tuesday. So tonight, we're going to have a meeting in Classroom 2 after service if you're interested in being involved. And also, each night, Tuesday and Thursday for the next 3 weeks, we're going to have a transportation from the church here that leaves at 6 o'clock to join the different Summer Lives. So that's what's happening next. And by the way, I still need one leader for one of the groups. We have five different areas where we're going to, and I still need one leader. So if you're interested in that at all, let me know. But tonight, we'll meet in Classroom 2 after service.
Wow. I'm going to be 5 minutes, no more. There's the clock. So how many know me from years ago? Okay, look at all the hands. Okay, so let me begin with, if the folks back in the camera thing can put up Luke 6:40. And we will be talking about the offering in a quick second, but there's something that's been on my heart for a long, long time. Luke 6:40. Perhaps I could read it. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or fully instructed shall be as his master. So we have teachers, we have those who disciple us, and in turn someday we should be discipling others. The objective of discipleship is to transfer the ability you have to know God to other people. So I have a pastor and a teacher and a friend who many people rose up against years ago. They didn't want to be like him. For that, I repent, honestly, for not being a stronger voice. Forgive me. Heaven's heard it many times. But just remember that we always have to trust God with the person he's given to disciple us. I believe that firmly now. And it doesn't mean the person is perfect, but it means that they know how to hear from God. Bear with me. If we can turn for a quick second to John 14, 16 and 17. And like I said, I'm not going to be long. Of course, my phone goes to sleep. Okay, halfway there. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That's the word parakletos. So another like Jesus. So like having Jesus with you, there will be another who's with you. And that he may abide with you forever, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, this just, I want to connect a line between two verses here. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him and you see him. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say I am? And they went on, and then, who do you say I am? And Jesus said, you're the Son of God. And he said, you didn't hear that from me. So if you study theology, there's a lot of theologians that question this idea why Jesus didn't ever come out and say who he was. He didn't for a purpose, because he was trying to teach his disciples how to understand who he was from the Holy Spirit. And in John 16:8, and I'll finish with that thought. Just remember, the world can't see him. They don't know him. John 16:8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and righteousness, and judgment. Now, how does the world who can't see or know the Holy Spirit get convinced of those three things? Through people who understand how important those three things are. So as I spoke to you this morning and told you that, you know, I wish I'd spoken up, and I repent for that, as heartfelt, I'm recognizing that sin is sin. Not afraid to say something to someone. Not afraid to repent to people, as I have already brought it before God. And in the offering, what does righteousness mean? It means Jesus went on to explain it. He said, righteousness because I go to the Father. It means that there are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. A believer who's been discipled develops practices like tithing and giving. Why? Because it's right. We're done.
You're going to have to tell those long stories after church. Everybody got a story. That's a song we sing in our church in Mexico. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a song. Everyone's a little different. Everyone went wrong. Then the Savior came and he took the blame. And I could sing of his love forever. That's a great song. We translated that. Anyway. It's great to be here, and I thank you for the privilege, honor to speak to you. It's daunting to speak to a group that knows the Word so well and has walked with the Lord so deeply, so many over so many years. And let's see what the Lord has says. And my wife is here, my beautiful wife. She's over there, but don't turn around because she doesn't want to be recognized, okay? But she's right there, and next to her is Carolyn Denny, who was with us in the early years in the church, and then they moved to Cancun. She's Canadian, even though she looks like Princess Diana. She's Canadian, so you can just bless her. And so let's go to Genesis. I want to talk about Jacob, Genesis 28. And like Joshua said, Joshua, the song leader, you know, we're just practicing for heaven. That's all this week has been, right? This practice. And I was just thinking like that. I thought those exact words out there last night, you know, like, wow, this is like too amazing. It's almost too good for earth, you know? But then, I mean, we're not just practicing for heaven. We're actually practicing for the millennium, right? That's the next thing. It's the millennium, 1,000 years here on earth, you know, and it's going to be beyond words. It's going to be so awesome. I often have dreams about the millennium, and because heaven's a little bit abstract, because the heaven is actually a new earth and new heavens, right? And it's not, you know, some people think it's just spiritual, but actually in heaven we're going to have our bodies, physical bodies, right? That's what Revelation says. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to be without my body, do you? You know? If we die now, like, you know, we go temporarily without the body, and then we're in paradise, but that's just temporary, and then we come back with Jesus, the dead will rise first, we come back with Jesus physically, and then we reign with him for 1,000 years, and then we go new heaven and new earth, but that's physical, it's also with bodies. I don't know, I just think that's cool. All right, so I want to get off track. But, and you know, I want to say about this table, when I first saw it on the internet, I thought it was a Hammond organ. I thought, cool, Julius is going to come out and, you know, do a little jazz thing on a Hammond organ. I love Hammond organs. And I realized, oh, it's not a Hammond organ. So anyway, Old Testament, you know, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10 says that
He has written the word in our hearts. And I, you know what that really means is that this is our genetic code. It's who we are. It's not who I have to be or who I'm trying to be. It's who I really, really am. And when we study the word, we see who we really are. Now also, Jesus said in John 5 to the scribes and the priests, he says, when you study the Old Testament, as you should, it's talking about me. I mean, Moses wrote literally about me. So these stories in the Old Testament are about Jesus, right? That's what he said. It's all about Jesus. And your life and my life, it's all about Jesus. It's who we really are. We, our life is hid with God, with Christ in Colossians 3:4, right? Our life is hid with him. So when we look at Jesus through the Bible in 1 Corinthians 3, we're transformed into glory and glory, right? I mean, if we don't see Jesus, it says there's a blinder over our eyes, you know, when we read the scriptures. But when we turn to Jesus and we start to see Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to transform us into his image, into his likeness. So anyway, Jesus is a greater and more true Jacob. So Jacob in the Bible represents this part, a man going through transformation and becoming like God. Because at the end of his life, he called him Israel, Prince of God, Prince of the King. And that's who we are. But also Jesus, it says in Hebrews 5, had to learn, or he had to be perfected through suffering, through trials. Jesus had to be perfected. That means matured. And it doesn't mean he was in sin. It simply means he had to learn. That's what it says. As a human being, he had to learn through suffering. And because he honored God in suffering, he was exalted. Okay, that's Philippians 2 also. So this story of Jacob is really about that. And that God, for all of us, he's preparing a place for us right now. And he wants the best for us in eternity. He wants us to have glory and rewards in eternity. But the only way he can mature us, the only way we, as our Lord, can be perfected is through suffering. Now, I don't know. Some people might not like that, but it's what the Bible teaches through and through, cover to cover. And this is one of those stories that God is preparing a glorious place for us in eternity that can only be attained through trials and suffering. And if our Lord had, that's the way our Lord had to do it, it's the way we have to do it. Amen? Are you with me? I lost someone. Okay, it's okay. But that's why James says in James 1:3, right? When we are in diverse trials, do what? Complain about it, right? Ask for prayer about it, what? When we are in diverse trials, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy, because through that, God is preparing a place for us. And he's maturing us to be like his son. So anyway, the story in Genesis 28, you know the story. Jacob has family problems, right? His twin brother. And, earlier on, he had sold him a birthright. And that's kind of like our Jesus, too, our Lord. Esau is also a type of Jesus, even though it doesn't look like it. But Jesus didn't sell his birthright. Well, he bought it for us, and then he gave it to us. He gave us the birthright. So he's a greater and higher, more truer Esau. And then later on, you know the story, Jacob stole the inheritance. He stole the blessing from his brother. How did he do that? He pretended he was Esau. Well, what does Ephesians say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we get the blessing. We don't have to, we kind of steal it from the devil, actually. But we get the blessing of Jesus. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on his identity. We believe that he is in us and we are in him. Amen? We believe that our identity is united with him through covenant. Covenant means two become one. So we're united with him. That's why David rejoiced in the cave. You know that? David was a happy, happy man in Adullam, in this cave. It says that in Psalm 34. You know, it says, I will rejoice in the Lord always. He wrote that in the cave. Psalm 34, he wrote that there. I will rejoice in the Lord always. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, come on, magnify the Lord with me. He wrote that in the cave. It's amazing. He said, I cried to the Lord when I was in trouble. I cried to him and he heard me. Because he's in covenant with me, and I'm in covenant with him. And that was David's joy. That's where he got joy, in a cave. Everybody hating him. Everybody saying, you're a traitor, you're the worthless David. And you know, David didn't know his life was going to change. He didn't think like, well, things will get better. He didn't know that. He just said, well, this is my life now. Everybody hates me. I'm going to live in the desert. I'm going to live in a cave, but I'm going to rejoice because God is with me. He's covenanted with me. So back to Jacob. He steals the blessing and steals the blessing of his father. And Esau's mad and Esau's chasing him and with an army. So Jacob's running through the desert trying to get away from his big brother. And he miscalculates time. The sun goes down. He goes, oh, man, what am I going to do now? So he just sleeps in the desert. And he puts a rock as his pillow. I mean, this is bad. It's dark. It's dark. He's alone. He's got a rock for a pillow. That ever happened to you? Yeah? I mean, dark. I mean, we live in dark times. Really, we do. Big time. And it's going to get darker. If you see trajectory, speed, you can kind of predict the future. You can predict the future from the Bible. That's the best way. But also you can just use a natural reasoning, like trajectory, where we're heading, where we were, where we're heading, velocity. It doesn't look good, folks. I mean, seriously. So, you know, Jacob's in a dark place, and he's alone, like David was in the cave in Adullam. And he's feeling really bad, you know. I mean, he was always the rejected kid, right? He was the scrawny one. He wasn't like his big brother. His father always said, why don't you be like your big brother? Come on, go hunting. Go do something. He was like, eh. You know, he didn't have it. He wasn't a winner. He wasn't an alpha male. He was just Jacob. But he had one thing going for him, just like his father and his grandfather, is that they believed. He just believed. So there he is. He's in the desert. He's sleeping on a rock. And then the Holy Spirit just opens up heaven. And he sees heaven. He sees the glory of God. He sees angels coming down and going up. And he's looking. And it says it's a dream. I would call it a vision. But, you know, he's seeing heaven in this awful place in his life. He's seeing heaven in darkness, maybe one of the darkest times of his life. He's seeing heaven when it looked completely hopeless. He's seeing heaven. He's seeing angels coming down. You know what that means? This means like answered prayer. When we pray, the angels are listening and they're obeying God as we pray. And that's what he's seeing. He's seeing, and then God speaks to him. He says, I'm going to paraphrase it, but he says, you know, Jacob, I love you and I'm with you. And I'm not going to leave you. And all this land is going to be yours. Do not worry, Jacob. Do not worry. I'm with you. I am in covenant with you, Jacob. Come on, Jacob. And Jacob says this, verse 16. I love this. He says, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, whoa, I added that, I'm sorry. Whoa, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. It looked dark, it looked bad, rocked for a pillow. People hate me, my brother wants to kill me. I don't have any future, but I didn't know. I couldn't see it, but now I see it. I didn't know God is in this place. And you know the rest of the story. He named it what? Bethel, right? Bethel. What does that mean? Yeah, you know, house of God. The house of God right there, right in this place. Whoa. Awesome. Awesome. Because you know why? You know, that's us. That's us. You know where your Bethel is? Do you know where your Bethel is? Do you know where the house of God? Okay, yeah, here, of course. But, you know, not only just here. Not only just the church. Bethel is wherever you are. Bethel could be is where your job is. Maybe it's even a boring job and they don't pay you well and the boss is kind of nasty. Bethel. Bethel is in your marriage, good or bad. You could have a bad marriage and this could, it can be Bethel. Right? Why? Because God is there, and He's covenant with you. He's in covenant with you, and He loves you, and He will bless you there. And He has promises for us there in whatever. There's Bethel everywhere we go because God is in covenant with us, right? It's all Bethel. You know, yesterday, a couple of days ago, I want to mention this, like, well, think of Acts 9, Stephen's getting martyred, and what happens? He sees Bethel, the house of God, the heavens open up, and he's actually just worshiping God and enjoying God's presence as he's dying. The death of the saints is precious unto God, isn't it? It's Bethel, even when we die, it's Bethel. The house of God is there. He's right there taking us. And, you know, I went a couple of days ago on outreach, but it was a kind of different outreach. I went with Brenda Bixley to the Planned Parenthood somewhere downtown. What a horrible place. The street is completely devastated. It looks like World War III. Building after building after building and decay. Nobody there. Businesses gone, but there's Planned Parenthood, you know, and people pulling up to go kill their babies. Horrible. And then there's these death squads. They're aggressive, very disturbed people who actually push you, you know, and they scream so you can't get a word in. You know, a dark, evil. We live in an evil world. And it's easy, you can get depressed, you know, looking at a place like that. And but you know what? There was Bethel there. And we were able to talk to people. But apart from that, we were just soul winning on the street. And we prayed with people. And one woman found out I was a pastor, one of the pro-life workers. And she kept saying to people, hey, do you need prayer? This is a pastor. And the people would literally run up to me. Just to get prayer. So in front of this death clinic with evil going on, some of the most evil things that go on in this country happen in those places. And some of the most evil people are in those places. But there was Bethel. And there was the presence of God. And God even gave me love for those death squads. I said, hey, you want some sunscreen? No, really, I'm just take it. You look like you might need it, you know, and then I went and bought them drinks. You want some drinks? Green tea, it's organic, you know. Oh, no. But and then one, the most aggressive one, his name was James, and God just gave me a love for him, and I went up and hugged him. I said, James, you know, I know you have resentments and whatever happened in your life. I understand, you know, but first of all, I want to say it wasn't God. And second, I want to say He just loves you, you know. Bethel is anywhere we go. The heavens are open. God's listening. God is with us. And, to close 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to read what Paul said about his Bethel, which was the messengers from Satan. He kept asking God, God, get rid of it. Get rid of him. Get rid of it. Whatever it was. Different theories about what that was. But he calls them messengers from Satan. And God said, no, I'm not going to get rid of them. I'm not going to do it, Paul. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults. Did you read that? Did I read that right? Wait a minute. I'm going to back up. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, therefore I am strong. Hallelujah. Okay, God bless you. Should we pray? All right. Can we just stand up and pray then? Father. Hallelujah. Somebody here needs to come to God and give your heart, your life to him. He loves you so much, and he's always loved you. And whatever bad happened in your life, it wasn't him. I promise. And he just loves you, and he's inviting you to come to him today. He already gave his life for you, and you're precious to him. You are precious to him. Just say to him, Lord, I'm coming. I give you my heart, my life. I receive you today as my Lord, my Savior, my King. I receive your love, your forgiveness today. Just say it to him. Say it. Just you say it to him. You say it to him. He loves you. Receive it. Receive it. And if you're receiving it, just lift your hand up so we can give you something that it will help you. Maybe a Bible, literature. Just raise your hand if you're receiving him today. Eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, new beginnings, new life. It'll happen, trust me. It'll happen. Happened to me, 1978. It'll happen to you. Lord, we thank you for your life in us, that it's an overcoming life. It's a life that conquers sin, death, trials, and every trial, every suffering, every setback is a blessing in disguise, because we're growing to be like you, and that's what we want. That's our desire. Amen.